Please have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5. One of the things I like to do when we go down and see the grandparents is to get out in the morning for a walk. That's always nice, that is, getting out for a walk in the morning, especially when you're in a house full of screaming kids with grandparents and it's very crowded. Don't record that bit. It's all right, they don't listen to it. But when we go down to Worthing, I always get out for a walk and go along the seafront in the morning. And every time I walk along that seafront, there's a personal trainer there, and he's set up an outdoor gym. So he's got hoops for people to run around and weights for people to carry and mats down for people to do press-ups and sit-ups and things like that. And there's a small number of people, sometimes there's just one person there, who has paid a lot of money for a fitness workout. So they run up and down, much to everyone's amusement, and they do some weights and some sit-ups and press-ups. And all the time, their personal trainer is there and encouraging them to keep on going. And if they don't quite know what to do, the personal trainer will show them how to get fit. And the reason these people pay a fortune for this tuition is if they were left to their own devices, they would never be motivated enough to get fit. And I think this is probably true for most of us, isn't it? The majority of us know what we need to do in order to get fit, don't we? We have to eat healthily, which means we don't eat cheese and butter pies and things like that. We're to eat, hold on to this, vegetables and whole grain foods and doing plenty of exercises. But left to ourselves, it's very easy to turn to the sausage rolls and get really good watching sport on TV, which may keep our minds occupied, but doesn't really do anything for our bodies. Well, as is so often the case, there is a link between our physical behavior and our spiritual behavior. And as Christians, we're called to be people who are spiritually healthy. And most of us here, we know what to do, don't we? We know how to get spiritually healthy, but we often lack the motivation to do it. Now, here we see an example of God's wisdom, because he knows just what we're like. And we see his wisdom in the fact that in every person who is a true Christian, they all receive the Holy Spirit when they're saved. And the Holy Spirit in a believer's life acts like a spiritual personal trainer for us. And he helps and encourages us to become spiritually fit, which really means that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And this idea of following the Spirit as a trainer, and he works in us to help us grow and mature, is central to our passage this evening. And as believers, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. And if we do this, then it will really help in the spiritual battleground that we find ourselves facing. The spiritual battleground that Paul describes here in Galatians chapter 5. So far in this letter, Paul has spent a lot of time warning the Galatian Christians about something called legalism, where you're adding something to the gospel in order to be saved, some sort of religious practice. Now, he's moving on to another danger, which is just as poignant as before, and that danger is license, which is the other side of the coin to legalism. Rather than saying that we have to do something in order to be saved, license teaches that now that you're saved, you can do whatever you want. And that's just as bad as the other side of the coin. You can think of it this way. If any of you have ever done mountain walking, and when I used to do mountain walking, my favorite walks were always ridge walks. And I don't know if you know what they are, but a mountain ridge is where you go up a hill and then there's a bit where it gets very narrow and it falls away on each side. And if it gets narrow enough, you get this feeling that you're almost walking on air. It's incredible. And if you keep going forward, it's perfectly safe. But if you go to the left or the right, you're in no end of trouble. The closest thing we'll get to it around Harwood is walking along the top of a house. And you've got those slopes dropping away on each side. And if you walk along the centre of it, you're okay. But if you go to the left or to the right, you're in real danger. And spiritually, so many parts of the Christian life are like this. There's a safe path in front of us, and we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. But all around us, there's people who are calling for our attention. And as we go listen to them, we go off. And before we know it, we're going down. So we need to be people who are keeping our eyes on Jesus, listening to the Holy Spirit, and going straight ahead. And not straying to the left or to the right. Now, so far in this letter, the Galatians have been warned about not losing their freedom by embracing circumcision and the Jewish law. Now they're warned not to use their newfound freedom as an excuse to indulge the flesh, which means to fall into sin, which means to live your life in a way that God is not happy with. Instead, we are to love one another because love is the fulfillment of the law. Now at this moment, if you've been following the argument of Galatians, you're aware that adding the law to the gospel is the bad thing that Paul has been arguing against. So now, how can he talk about the law in a positive light? He's been talking about the law, how the law is completely done away with, how we don't have to follow it anymore. So why is he now talking about the law in a positive way? Well, the best way to understand this is to think about it in theological terms. If we add the law to the gospel, then what we're doing is we're saying, in order for me to be justified, in order for me to be acquitted and declared innocent, I've got to do the things of the law. And that's a mistake. We don't do that. Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf, and now, you know, all we have to do is put our faith, our trust in him. But that doesn't mean that that's the end of the story for the law. Because the law, it's God's standard, it's a reflection of God's character. Does God change? All those who don't behold your God know that. God is immutable, he doesn't change. So the law still remains God's standard. It's still a reflection of who he is. But now we relate to the law in a different way. We look at the law and we follow its teachings as part of that process called sanctification, which is growth in godliness, which is becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a journey that starts in our life the moment that we are saved, and it goes all the way through up until the point we receive our resurrection body and we see Jesus face to face. So the law has gone from being the way that the Jews, the things the Jews had to do in order to be saved, under the new covenant. The law is now the sort of lifestyle that we're to live in order to be like Jesus. Charles Spurgeon talked about this, and Charles Spurgeon said that the law for us now is the road that we walk on. It's not the rod which beats us into submission. So there's a difference there, there's a change. It's the road that we are walking in. So Christians follow the law because it helps us to be like Jesus. We're not doing it in order to be saved. We're following the law because we are saved. Because we are now a new creation. Because the old has gone and the new has come. And we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we follow the law. So we can read those passages in the Old Testament. And maybe we have to put our thinking caps on about them. Because some of them are a little bit strange. Some of them have clearly been fulfilled in Christ. Some of the ones like, if you build a house, you've got to put a wall around the flat roof. That sounds a bit strange. Until you realize it's health and safety. They had health and safety even back then. There's ways that we can take the principles that we see in the law on how Christians should behave and translate them into our society today. So there within the law, we see guidelines for the way that Christians are expected to live. Not in order to be saved, but because we love the Lord, because we know our Creator, because we know our Redeemer, and we want to please him. So we are following the law out of gratitude and love. And this love is the perfect fulfillment of the law. It's a genuine sacrificial love that we show towards God, that we show towards other people. We are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we're to live together in unity. if we look here at verse 15, we see that, Paul is warning them here, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And here it seems that maybe this false teaching that's come into the church has divided the church, which in a sense is a good thing because it shows that some people are aware of the truth of God's word. And, you know, when errors come into the church, it can cause disunity because some people are trying to do the right thing and some people want to do the wrong thing. You know, and it's almost like they're animals biting and devouring and eating each other. Paul is calling them to show love and unity. And this love and unity can only be achieved by living by the Spirit. So in every true Christian, they all have the gift of the Holy Spirit, a deposit, the first fruits of the promises to come. And once we're regenerated and we've got that new heart, the Spirit remains in us and slowly, gradually works in us to make us more like Christ. The Spirit delights in revealing the glory and beauty of Christ. And he works in us to help us to understand God's word. And then he shapes and molds us so that in our behavior, we become more like Jesus. But this process can feel a lot like an uphill struggle. It is hard work. It's often a great surprise to a new Christian who has truly repented of their sin that there's still this battle with sin to be fought. We have to remember that repentance is not just saying sorry for the things that were done wrong. Repentance is saying, I want nothing else to do with sin. Sometimes people, they find out about the consequences of sin and they want forgiveness to escape hell. But repentance is deeper and richer than this. It's the person declaring that they want nothing else to do with sin. You recognize it as poisonous, toxic waste that destroys your relationship with God, that destroys your relationships with other people. And then you realize it's something that flows through your veins and it's shown in your actions. Sin is there within us. And true repentance wants nothing else to do with sin. It recognizes the severity of sin, of the things that were done wrong, and how it offends a holy God. And we want to get rid of it. That's what true repentance is. When the Bible talks about repent and believe, that's what it's talking about. That recognition that sin is such an offense against a holy God, and we want nothing else to do with it. So, for the repentant sinner who's really done this, it's a real surprise to them that even after they've been saved, sin still remains in them. But there is a difference. Once, it could very well have been a source of pride. Many people are proud of their sins and the things that they do wrong. But now, in the believer, it's a source of shame. And we just cannot understand why we can't get rid of it. It's worse than that eccentric family member who comes over on Christmas Day and just will not go home. It's worse than some of those terrible coughs and colds that we've had, which will go on and on for months and months. Sin remains, even when we thought we were rid of it. So the Christian finds themselves facing this constant internal struggle between what we want to be, living according to God's own way, doing the things that God wants us to do, living according to his holy and righteous law. And then we've got the reality of this impulsive, sinful responses that we make to situations. And then there's old addictive sins that bubble up and we struggle to get them under control. And there's always that seductive call to return to the old way of life. This is the reality for the Christian. And bearing this in mind, this is why it's so dangerous to adopt that attitude of license, of saying, I've been forgiven so I can do whatever I want to do, because what you're doing there is you're pouring petrol on a fire that you're trying to put out. It's just going to burst up in flames. So as Christians, we need to be disciplined and turn away from sin. Because Christians, we're called to be free. But the freedom that we have is not freedom to do whatever we want. That sort of freedom is found nowhere in Scripture. The freedom that we receive in Christ is freedom from the dominion of sin, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from the control of Satan. Sin will no longer be our master. Christ is. And our spirits are absolutely perfect. They're justified. They're pure. But they're still remaining behind in these old sinful bodies. And the battle goes on. And the only way to get through it is to keep in step with the Spirit, our personal trainer. Now, we all know what we should be doing, like we all know what we should be doing in order to get physically fit. Spiritually, it's the same. We've got a good idea what we should be doing. But just to make things clear to the Galatian Christians, Paul now gives them what's known as a vice and a virtue list. So the vices, they're a long list of things that we shouldn't be doing, and virtues are a long list of the things that we should be doing. They were very common in the ancient world, and these do and don'ts lists, they relate to moral behavior. And here Paul is using this list to expose the person who thinks that they can do whatever they want now that they are a Christian. He's not talking here about backsliding into sin and regretting it and knowing that you've gone wrong. He's not talking about that occasional impulsive thing that you do wrong and regret instantly afterwards. Rather, he's talking about people who call themselves Christians, but who live this way and they're happy to live this way. People who are happy to engage in these acts of the flesh. And sadly, every so often, you do come across people who understand the gospel and they understand justification by faith. They really understand that. But they don't realize that people are saved in order to have a relationship with a holy God. Rather, they see the gospel as just about escaping from the consequences of sin, escaping from hell. So once they say a prayer to Jesus, they believe themselves forgiven, and they go on happily living a sinful lifestyle, which is filled with the acts of the flesh. And these acts of the flesh, they include, but they're not limited to, the list that we have in verses 19 to 21. Now, the first three on this list are sexual sins. Very common in the ancient world, and they've become incredibly common today. So much so that for younger people, if you're not sleeping around and having multiple partners, or you're in one relationship after another, then people think there's something wrong with you. Though it's getting even more confusing now since I've got out of my 20s, and all sorts of things happen. But we really do need to pray for our young people. This is an area, sexuality, and who we are as men and women, that our youngsters are really confused about and they really struggle with. So we do need to pray for them. The next two, idolatry and witchcraft, they're tied in with the old pagan ways of worship. And once again, we see these things on the rise today. As Christianity dies down, so new forms of paganism are reappearing in different forms all around us. Forms of spirituality which rely on the power of Satan rather than on the power of God. The next group of sins that we've got listed there, they're all things that destroy relationships, and they're familiar to all of us. From the TV, just watch a soap opera, you get many of these things there, don't you? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. All of those are things that destroy relationships between people. And then the final two that we've got here are they're drunkenness and orgies. And that word orgies there, in the ancient world, it was talking about drinking parties. It was. So in some versions, it may be carousing or carousing instead. So drinking huge amounts of alcohol. Anyone in our society have a problem with alcohol? I think many, many people do. So all these things are the acts of the flesh. All of these sins that we see, they're live and well and kicking in our society all around us. Which means that when the Lord, in his grace and mercy, rescues people from sin, these are the lifestyles that people are coming from. These are the problem areas and struggles that they're going to cope with. And we know it takes time. It takes time to sort these things out. We don't just snap our fingers and we're instantly like Jesus. So these are the areas that people are going to have problems with. So we need to be patient and on hand and ready to provide care and support and advice, because real Christians struggle with all of these things. But when someone calls themselves a Christian and they're happy to take drugs and get drunk and sleep around with prostitutes or go from partner to partner, they get angry and they play around with other religions and they're quite happy about it. Then, as Paul says at the end of verse 21 there, these people, they're not true believers. They're just fooling themselves. And on the great day when they stand before Jesus, he will say to them, "Get away from me. I never knew you." Which is why when we see people live in that sort of lifestyle and calling themselves Christians, it's actually an act of love to draw attention to it. Now, if they respond, then we can restore the fallen brother and sister. But if they reject it, then at least we've shown loving care towards them and tried to help them, but they just don't listen to us. And in today's world, when you upset someone in a church, they just go to the church next door, which doesn't challenge them on the areas that they are struggling with. But when they stand before Jesus, it's going to be a terrible, terrible shock for them. As Christians, we're called to lead a different sort of life altogether. We are saved in order to know a holy God. So it's no surprise that as Christians, we should be becoming holy ourselves. And holiness, we know, is not just about moral purity. It's about separation. When we think about God as a holy God, it really is focusing upon how he is separate to his creation. So being a Christian means that there's always going to be a degree of separation between us and the unbelievers around us. Now, we all know that phrase, don't we, that we should be in the world but not of the world. Unfortunately, so many Christians are more in the world than they are the other way around, which is a real pity, because it's getting that balance. We've got to be separate and not of the world, but at the same time, we've got to effectively be engaging with the world in order to reach people, but not being corrupted. Now, a few weeks ago, I was talking to some ministers, and I was quite surprised to hear that one of these ministers, he was getting alongside people, and he was going out drinking and gambling with them. And it's sort of a case of, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, it's supposed to be that separation. You know, yes, you can go out with people, but you don't take part in the sins. But sadly, some people, they get so into being, you know, reaching people in the world, that sometimes they cross the line and make a mistake. As Christians, we are called to be people who are different and separate. And this is where the work of the Holy Spirit really comes in. Because the Holy Spirit works in us so that we grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Now, these fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions here, they're different to the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit, different gifts are given to different people so that they can do different tasks for building up and edifying the church. And all Christians receive different gifts from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's a deception there as well. Sometimes people appear to show gifts, which may be from the Spirit, but they're from elsewhere. So think about King Saul in the Old Testament. He prophesied, but he wasn't saved. Judas Iscariot was sent out with the 12, and he would have done miracles, but he wasn't saved. So gifts are no guarantee that someone is a Christian, but fruit is. Every Christian grows in the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit working in the life of each and every person. And each Christian gets all of the fruit that are listed here. And we should be growing in all of them at the same time. We don't sort of look at this list and go, right, I'm going to get love sorted out. When I'm 100% on love, I move on to joy. It doesn't work like that. We grow in all of these gifts. And I often think that the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit here, it's a bit like one of those old graphic equalizers you used to get on stereos. You don't really get them nowadays. But remember when you had all the different bars that were going up and down next to each other? And we're often a little bit like that, aren't we? You know, one day we can be filled with joy, but maybe we're not so full of love and so on. The idea is that eventually we grow in all of these fruit so that we become more and more like Christ. So the list, it starts off with love. And love is, of course, that desire to see others do better than you. That urge we have to care for and serve other people in imitation of the indescribable love that we have benefited from in Christ. Then there's joy. That's joy in the knowledge of God. A joy that no one can take away from us. A joy which is there even in the darkest hour. Because we know the hope that we have. We know the certainty we have. We know that one day we're going to be with Jesus. We know that Christ loves us, that he died for us. That he's there alongside us, whatever we're facing. And even when we are wrestling with the darkest hour, within the Christian there should be that little bit of joy there, knowing that Christ is there. The next is peace. Peace that casts out every fear, that we're safe in Christ. Then forbearance or patience. This is a tough one. The ability to wait for the Lord to act in difficult circumstances, trusting in his providence. That's a hard one. That is patience. Patience. Anyone here very good at being patient? No. We'd like to get things done as soon as possible. But sometimes the Lord takes years to answer our prayers. But patience is a good one. Then we've got some gifts which are all about how we relate to other people. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So here we've got that having empathy and showing care for other people. Just being good. You know, that's a huge thing in today's world, isn't it? Being a good person and being faithful. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. That's a good thing as well. And then we've got gentleness and self-control. Caring about how our words and behavior affect others. And having the ability to not act impulsively. That's a hard one, isn't it? Self-control. But rather being measured in the way that we respond to the different things that life throws at us. All of these are fruit which grow in the believer's life because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But they don't grow automatically and by themselves. It's just like that personal trainer on the seafront in Sussex. People didn't sort of turn up down there and watch the trainer do all the work. They had to do some work themselves. And with that, us growing in the fruit of the Spirit, there's things that we need to do. So how do we pour fertilizer on the growing fruit in our lives? Well, according to J.I. Packer, the Holy Spirit always works through means. There's things that the Lord has given to us which encourage and really build up spiritual growth. And according to Packer, the things that he's provided us with is, first of all, God's word. We need to be digging deep down into God's word and studying it. And then, of course, prayer. Praying in line with God's will. And then there's fellowship with one another. And it's within the fellowship that maybe we can exercise some of those gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And then finally, sharing the Lord's Supper as well. Because when we break bread together, that really is a time when the Lord can speak to us and encourage us. So these are the things that we need to be doing carefully and prayerfully. Applying God's word to our lives. Spending more time in prayer. Valuing fellowship. You know, when we come together into the church, this is sort of our escape from the pressure of the world all around us. This is the moment where we get to be who we're really meant to be as best as we can in this world. When we go out there to our homes, many of us are in households where there's other non-Christians living, where there's stress and problems and all sorts of things. But when we gather together, we are God's people together, worshipping him without these distractions. So coming along to church should be the thing that gives you a pick-me-up and keeps you going. And if more Christians realize this, then maybe we'd see more Christians coming out twice on a Sunday, coming along to midweek meetings, because this is the place where we're really refreshed and encouraged and emboldened to keep on living the Christian life. There are some things that we can do at home in our quiet times. The Lord can meet us there. But it's a special time when we gather together and we're able to encourage one another. So please keep on coming along in the evenings and encourage other Christians to do the same. So we need to be people who are meeting together with others. And as we meet with others, we learn that we can trust other Christians. And as we get better relationships with other Christians, the Lord will sometimes use our brothers and sisters to help us out in areas. Maybe we'll confide a problem with them and receive some wise advice. Maybe they'll look at us and see a gift that's lying there and it's not being developed. As we get to know each other and as we build the fellowship, so we can encourage one another and help one another, and then we're moving in step with the Holy Spirit. And when we do fall into sin, and everyone falls into sin at one point or another, then we need to be people who repent of that sin. And if we really want to get to the bottom of it, we should also ask ourselves the question, why did I give in to that temptation? So we don't only say sorry for what we've done, but we think through why we fell into that temptation. And that should give us something to pray about so that we're more guarded against that in the future. The Lord has given us the best spiritual trainer in the business, absolutely free, so that we can conform to the image of Christ. So we need to make sure that we are walking in step with him, following his guidance and advice, allowing him to help us understand God's word. And we should be people who are longing, yearning to be more like Christ. And when we do this, we really will be a people who are very different to those who are still controlled by the desires of the flesh. And maybe, just maybe, as we boldly and openly live a life completely different to what is now considered as normal by our society, some people, tired of the weariness of living according to the desires of the flesh, will notice us and ask, why are you different? And then we can introduce them to our Savior and the wonderful personal trainer that he has given us. Amen.